Hey, we're going to look at 1 Kings chapter 18. So if you would stick your finger in there, and we're going to get that in just a moment. 1 Kings chapter 18, we're going to pick up on verse 17. But I want to ask you a question. How many people here have ever been water skiing? Okay, quite a few of you. A lot more, like 8 o'clock? I don't know, maybe it was their age, like one person had ever been. I don't know. I guess it was just they're not a water crowd. Well, I've been water skiing exactly twice in my life. And the first time I went, I remember it quite vividly. We had an uncle that had a camp up on Brady's Bend, up on the Allegheny River, and he had a boat. And we would go up there, and we would spend time on the weekends and being out on the boat. And my cousins, I was about 12, they decided it was time I learned how to water ski. Now, my cousins are a little bit older than me, and so they're giving me instructions. And they gave me the instruction. They said, now, there's one thing. They said, the most important thing. Don't forget this. And they said, like, look at us when we tell you this. And we're like, okay. The one thing we want you to know that no matter what happens, don't ever leave go of the rope. Yeah. So those of you that water ski, you already know. Yeah. After I drank half the Allegheny River, I said, this is nuts. And I left go, you know, of the rope. The next time I went, I was in Colorado. And they said, come on, who wants to go water skiing? It's a beautiful day. It was a beautiful day. The only thing was that we were at like 10,000 feet. And it was a glacier-fed lake. Okay, yeah, it was as cold could be. But the thing I remember most, even more than those two, you know, just fun incidences, was that when I got into the water, you know, I got the ski strapped on and you're holding the rope, you're kind of leaning back a little bit in your life vest. I don't know what I expected. I kind of, and when I was older, when I was in the service doing this, I kind of expected maybe that wouldn't go like I had when I was younger. But I wanted them to just kind of ease up into it, like just start off real slow, you know? Well, I would have to defy the laws of physics. If anybody knows, you give the nod, and that guy pushes that throttle forward, and away you go. But that's not what I wanted. And I really wanted to have it both ways. I did. I wanted to have it nice and slow and easy, and I wanted to be up on the water skis. Not going to happen. Well, the people in our scripture passage today that we're going to read about, they're not water skiing, but they certainly want it both ways. And we're dealing with the nation of Israel, and we're dealing with Elijah. If you have a heading in your Bible like I have in mine, it says Elijah on Mount Carmel. It's a familiar passage to a lot of you. It's about Elijah and the prophets of Baal. And Elijah was God's prophet. He was the guy. He was the man in Israel. He was God's mouthpiece. He was the one that was willing to stand up and say, hey, you know what? This is right. This is wrong. And God was blessing him. He was raising people from the dead. He was producing miracles, you know, through the Holy Spirit. Got all this stuff that God got going on him. And he's in the land of Israel. And Israel had strayed. And when we speak of Israel in these passages, I want to set this straight for you, and I have a little map here. Israel has been divided. There are now two kingdoms. There are 10 tribes. You know, there were 12 tribes of Israel. There are 10 tribes that now make up the northern kingdom, and there are two tribes that make up the southern kingdom. Well, the southern kingdom, the tribe of Judah and Benjamin, they simply went by the name of Judah. And the northern tribes, from this point on in history, they go by the name of Israel. So when you're seeing that written in your Bible, and it says so-and-so was the king of Israel, they were talking, if it's post-David, or actually post-Solomon, they're talking about the northern tribes, and that's who they're dealing with. And they had strayed, they had a wicked king, there was a drought in the land, it hadn't rained for 3 years, And things were not good. And so Elijah comes up against Ahab. Now, Ahab was a bad king. He was a nasty guy. There's no other way to put it. In fact, if you flip back just a couple pages to chapter 16, verse 30. And how would you like this to be written about you for all of posterity? It says, Ahab, son of Omri, this is verse 30, chapter 16, did more evil in the eyes of the Lord than any of those before him. He was a wicked, ungodly man. And he married a wicked, ungodly woman, Jezebel. Jezebel was a foreigner. She was Phoenician. Now, you say, okay, so what? Are we don't like Phoenicians? Well, Phoenicia was part of the old Canaanite Empire. Remember when Moses is going to send the children of Israel across the Red Sea, he's going to send them into that land. He wants them to conquer that land. That was the land of Canaan. That's where all these foreign people lived. And he says, when you go in, he said, I want you to do what? What do you want them to do? Kill them all. Yeah. Now, is that because God's just a mean guy? No. Because what God understood and what God knew is that his chosen people, when they came into contact with these foreign people worshiping these foreign gods, that they would be the ones that were led astray. And the proof is in the pudding, and we're seeing that coming out right now with Ahab and Jezebel. And we always see that happen. That's a pattern that has been repeated. Solomon, the wisest guy that ever lives, he's got all these foreign wives. And what do we find at the end of Solomon's life? It's such a sad epitaph to Solomon's life, because now he's building foreign altars to these foreign gods to appease his foreign wives. Jezebel worshiped Baal. Now, Baal was a god with a little g, okay? Do you understand? There is only one god with a big G. You understand? There is but one god. All right. But there's things that people worship, and they call them gods. And so this is God with a little g. And Baal was the guy that appealed to the census. And he was in charge of nature, among other things. And so if it was going to rain, you would appeal to Baal if you were a Canaanite, if you worship Baal. If the crops grew, it was because Baal willed that it would grow. If they didn't grow, it was because Baal willed that they didn't grow. But he also was kind of, when I say senses, that involves sensuality as well. And if he had a motto, Baal didn't, and maybe he did, I don't know. You know, mottos, why do they always put them in Latin? I don't know. Who can read Latin anymore? But some of Cecilia's homeschoolers can, wherever they are, I know that. But I can't read Latin. But if he'd had a motto, it would have been, if it feels good, do it. That would have been his motto. And so you got the people of Israel, these northern 10 tribes, and they're living in this in-between world. Now, they knew who they were. There was no doubt that they knew who they were. I mean, at this point in history, they're still keeping records of their birth heritage. They're still keeping records of lineage. If you would have said, what is your ancestry? They said, oh, we're children of Abraham. They knew the stories. They knew that God was the one that rescued them from Egypt. They knew that God was the part of the Red Sea. They knew that God was the one who had supplied them in the desert for all those years. And yet here they are worshiping Baal. They're worshiping Baal because if it feels good, we're going to do it. Because that brings us happiness. That brings us a lot more happiness than what we thought we would find somewhere else. And that's the trick that Satan does. He always tells you that there's just a little bit more happiness around the corner. But the end, it's destruction. Satan always seeks to destroy. And so we have this confrontation between Elijah and Ahab. Ahab, Jezebel is on a rampage. And you can read about that in the previous verses in chapter 18. She's killing all the prophets of God. And you wonder why she was killing them. Well, that, if you think about it, it's pretty easy to figure out. If you don't like what somebody's saying to you, if you don't like the message, if you don't like the fact that Pastor Jeff looked at you and said, hey, you know what, you need to get your life straight, then it's easier to kill Pastor Jeff sometimes than to do what's right. Now, please don't anybody, okay, not till after lunch, okay, anyhow, I'm looking forward to it. So that was the easiest thing, and we see that today. Do we not see that in our society? It's easier to stop the voice of righteousness than to adhere to it, at least in the minds of those people that are running from it. The whole creation evolution debate is because, look, if we can deny that there's a creator, then we can deny that there's divine standards. And if there's no divine standards, then we don't have any standards that we can fall short of. And therefore, if we even fall short of them, we haven't sinned. And so let's just deny that there's a creator. It was no different back then. And so she's on a rampage, and she's killing the prophets of Baal. And there's a guy named Obadiah. You can read about them back in verse 13, 14. He's got 100 of them hidden away. He has to do this just to protect them. But Elijah's not afraid. And so when Ahab summons him, he comes and he meets him. And listen to this. Pick up in verse 17. Chapter 18, verse 17, it says, when he saw Elijah, he said to him, is that you, you troubler of Israel? Now that word troubler there is a word that paints a picture of water coming to a boil. That's what the picture paints in the Hebrew language. And so he's accusing Elijah of being the one that stirs everything up. Are you the one that's been stirring up all the trouble here? And the truth of the matter is, no, Ahab, it's you the one that's been stirring up all the trouble. I'm just telling you that you're heading down the wrong path. But again, don't you see that happening so much today in our society? When a voice that stands up and says, you know what, I don't think that's right. You know, look, I don't think you should be, I don't think you should be killing that unborn child. Well, you hate women. No, I don't hate women. I don't think you should be, I love the little woman that's inside the womb. You know, well, I, you know, the Bible pretty clearly says that you know, people of the same gender shouldn't be married. Well, you're homophobic. No, I'm not homophobic. I'm telling you what God's word says. But those kind of texts, and you see, I mean, it's exactly the same thing of what we see here. Ahab tells Elijah, says, are you the one that's a troubler of Israel? And Elijah, if he's got anything, he's got some boldness. And he says, I've not made trouble for you. This is verse 18. Elijah replied, but you and your father's family have. You have abandoned the Lord's commands, and you have followed the Baals. Israel had reached a low point. They'd reached a point in their life where they're calling good evil and evil good. Isaiah would write this about them. He says, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. I mean, that could be written about today's society, could it not? Paul would write it like this. He says, for although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God, nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. You see, the Israelite people knew who they were, and they were choosing to follow these Baals, which made it all the worse. And so Elijah offers a challenge. He says, now summon the people from all over Israel to meet me on Mount Carmel. And Mount Carmel, and I should have repeated my map here. I'll show you where Mount Carmel is. One more. There we go. Mount Carmel is where the star is, if you can see that up there. It sits very high on a mountain range. It's right there, not too far from the Mediterranean Sea. It's the place where everyone in that northern kingdom, not everyone, but lots and lots and lots of people could see it because it stretched out, it loomed over the plain of Jezreel. Plain of Jezreel, we know that because what's going to happen there? Come on, they knew this at 9:30. What's going to happen in the future in the plain of Jezreel? Armageddon, there you go, thank you. So it's up there, this is where the people that worship Baal think that Baal lives. Okay, that's kind of his home up there. So Elijah says, look, we're going to have a challenge, and we're going to go right on the home turf. We're going to go right into enemy territory. We're going to strike at the heart of this. And so they go up there on that mountain, and he says, I want you to summon the people. And Elijah went before the people, and he asked this question. And I think this question just really gets to the heart of everything. And he says this. He says, how long will you waver between two opinions? How long will you waver between two opinions? You know, did anybody watch the presidential debates last Thursday? Yeah, I just watched the sound bites the next day on the internet. I just couldn't bring myself to do it. But you know, the so often a politician, you know, you say, well, what's your opinion? You say, well, I'm for it unless I'm against it. Okay. I mean, they want to waver between these two opinions. They want to, and God said, look, you got to get off the fence. You can't waver. And he's asking these Israelite people there, he says, how long will you waver? Now, that word waver there, it's a word that indicates somebody. In fact, the King James uses the word halt, which is a word in the Old English that would indicate something as lame, okay, physically lame. And it's the idea of like a bunch of little birds, all right, they're hopping about. That's another place where that word is used. And we're going to see that same word used here a little bit later with the prophets of Baal. But these people are just hopping about from one thing to another. They're like a guy with a limp, and they don't get around. And he says, how long are you going to keep being that way? How long are you going to keep living like that? Just hopping about from one thing to another. He says, look, if the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him. Come on, let's put your money where your mouth is. If God is God, follow him. But if he's not, if Baal's God, then go ahead, follow him. And look at the response of the people. I think it speaks volumes. The people said nothing. And you know why they said nothing? Because they knew. They knew. They were caught, you see. They knew deep down that Baal was simply a pagan deity, that Baal was simply some stone god. And they were caught. You see, I think that we're all born, and I believe that the scriptures support this, that we have a God-shaped, or we have a kind of a God sense about us, if you will. That we have this innate sense that there is a God. Billy Graham says that we all have a God-shaped hole in our heart that only God can fill. I have a friend when I was in the service. His name was Tim. Tim was a great guy. We all liked working with Tim. He was fair. He ran the day shift when I was on that, and he interacted with us a lot. He was a little bit older. Now, you have to keep in mind, when we're 19, somebody 24 is a little bit older. Okay. But Tim was a good guy, and he was a moral guy, and he was a friendly guy, and he was a generous guy. But Tim was an atheist, okay? But Tim was our friend. And there were a number of us that were Christians in our shop where we worked, in our avionics squadron there. And I remember one day Tim came, and he says, you Christians have fun at church this weekend. And keep in mind, Tim is teasing us, okay? He never said any of this with animosity or hate. That wasn't his thing. He says, yeah, you guys are in church. I'm going to go home and celebrate by burning a Bible. Now, at the 8 o'clock service, everybody went, no, it wasn't one of those things, okay? Tim never burnt a Bible, okay? It wasn't. He was just kind of trying to get a rise out of us a little bit. And I looked at him and I says, Tim, well, you know, we love you. Which is a little weird to say when you're standing around an avionics maintenance squadron and you're all in uniform. But I said, you know, Tim, we love you, and God loves you. And I'll tell you what, I believe that sometimes in the middle of the night, you wake up wondering if indeed there's not a God. And that was on Friday. Monday morning, Tim comes in. What's up, Tim? I am so mad at you guys. I said, why? What are you talking about? He says, I didn't sleep all weekend. He says, I kept waking up in the middle of the night wondering if there's a God. You see, because we have, I think we just have this sense of God in our hearts. And the people of Israel had that sense of God. And they knew who they were. And they knew that there was a God. But they were choosing. And see, we always like, you know, we give Satan way too much credit. Now, Satan is a destroyer. And he's a liar. And he's the father of lies. And we can follow those lies. But do you know why we follow them? Because we choose to. Yeah, somebody said it. Yeah, because we choose to. When Eve's in that garden, the serpent is whispering at her, but he doesn't twist her arm, does he? He doesn't tie her down and force that forbidden fruit down her throat. No, she chose to do it because she believed the lies, because she wanted to believe the lies, see? Satan's telling her that look, there's something better, Eve. There's something that you're missing out on. There's something that's going to be even better than what you've already got. I mean, she's living in paradise, and he tells her there's going to be something better. I mean, come on. And she chose to sin. And folks, listen, let's just not beat around the bush. When we sin, we choose to sin. Don't tell me I accidentally sinned. Okay, you chose to sin. You chose to sin because you liked it. I choose to sin because I like it. Fortunately, we have a God that forgives sin. And it says the people said nothing. Verse 22, then Elijah said to them, I am the only one of the Lord's prophets left. Now, I don't know if he doesn't know about these 100 at Obadiah. Now, incidentally, this Obadiah fellow, that's not the one that wrote the later book in the Minor Prophets. He says, I am the only one of the Lord's prophets left. He might just mean that he's the only one standing here on the Mount Carmel with him. He says, but Baal has 450 prophets. Get two bulls for us. Let Baal's prophets choose one for themselves and let them cut it into pieces and put it on wood, but not set fire to it. I will prepare the other bull and put it on the wood, but not set fire to it. Then you call on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of our God, and the God who answers by fire, he is God. Then all the people said, hey, what you say is good. That's an incredible statement too. Because they know. See, that's the thing. But it's easier to have Elijah point out the disparity in worshiping a false god than for them to actually admit that they're worshiping a false god. So people say, well, that's a good thing. Yeah, yeah, we're with you, Elijah. Sure they are. Then verse 25. And Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose one of the bulls and prepare it first, since there are so many of you. Call in the name of your god, but do not light the fire. So they took the bull given them and prepared it. Then they called on the name of Baal from morning till noon. Baal, answer us, they shouted. But there was no response. No one answered. And they danced around the altar they had made. That word danced is the same word that's used when we saw earlier for that word waver. And again, it's that picture of these little birds just hopping around this pagan altar in pure nonsense here. At noon, Elijah began to taunt them. You got to love Elijah. I mean, this is like the epitome of passive aggressiveness, isn't it? I mean, you just got to love him. And he says, shout louder. Surely he is a god. Perhaps he is deep in thought. You know, maybe he's trying to figure out why it hasn't rained for 3 years. Or maybe he's trying to figure out, you know, what it's got to do to bring fire down from heaven. We don't know. Or maybe he's busy. And that word busy means he's in the restroom is what it means. Or perhaps he's traveling. You know, maybe he's out on vacation somewhere. Or maybe he's sleeping and must be awakened. So they shouted louder and slashed themselves with swords and spears, as with their custom, until their blood flowed. Okay, let's look at what's happened. Let's look at the progression here. We have them hopping around this pagan altar. But now it's taken on a more destructive tone. And we see them cutting themselves. And we see them in this destructive pattern of this bloodletting that they're doing. You see, Satan will always take us down that path. Look, I don't care who you are. I don't care where you've been. I don't care what you're doing. But I'm telling you, you start down a path, and it's hard to get off. And it will, you know, the Bible says, "Broad is the path, and wide is the gate that leads to destruction." And it says, "Narrow is the gate, and narrow is the path that leads to righteousness." And they're on this broad path, but what they can't see is that the end leads to destruction. And that's where they're headed. And it has reached the low where they're self-mutilating. And that's always where it ends up. Maybe you don't think of it that way. But I'm telling you, you guys that messing around with pornography, you're self-mutilating your mind. You guys that are out there, and I'm saying guys in general, it could be some of you ladies, but you know, you're out there and you think, well, you know what? I only smoked one joint. That's all. It was just one. It was just some friends. Let me tell you, you're heading down on that broad path and it's going to lead to destruction. Or maybe you say, I only had one drink. Anybody will tell you, no alcoholic ever started his road to alcoholism without that first drink. And you want to drink, you know, that's between you and God and your mama, but I'm just telling you, that's the path. That's that broad path that we start down. You know, girls will tell me, well, Pastor Jeff, you know, I think I can get this guy saved if I date him. Yeah, don't do missionary dating. I'm telling you. I mean, does it work out every once in a while? Yeah, it does. It does. And you know, every time I mention something like that or preach on something like that, somebody will come up to me and say, well, you know, my husband was, praise the Lord. God bless you. God has really smiled down upon you. But I am telling you that you greatly reduce your chances by taking that broad path and dating somebody that's a non-Christian or marrying somebody that's a non-Christian. That's just the long term. That is the reality of it. Because Satan, you got to keep this in mind, Satan always seeks to destroy. He always seeks to take that which is good and turn it into evil. He always takes the sweet and turns it into bitter. That's what Satan does. That's his job. And when you're left there bleeding and laying on the side of the road, you know who doesn't care? Satan. So Elijah's here. And he says to the people, this is verse 30. He said, come here to me. And they came to him and repaired the altar of the Lord, which had been torn down. Now, isn't it curious? The altar of Baal, it was all up and running and spit and shiny, and it was ready to go. But the altar of the Lord's been torn down. You see, God had been forgotten. God had been cast off. They allowed his, well, they shouldn't have been worshiping there anyhow. They should have been worshiping in Jerusalem. That's still what God wanted. But they had an altar there, and they at least could have kept it up, but it's in disrepair. And so it tells us that Elijah took 12 stones, one for each of the tribes descended from Jacob to whom the word of the Lord had come. Now, he takes how many stones? How many tribes are in the northern kingdom? 10. What's he doing? He's reminding them. He takes 12 because he wants to remind them of where they've come from. He wants to remind them of where they've been. He wants to let them know who they are. And I'm telling you, some of you folks get out in the world. Some of you young people, you're going to get into the world. You're going to get into college, and they're going to try to make you forget who you are. And you need to remember that. And you need to remember that you're a child of the King, that you are a daughter or a son of the God in heaven. And you need to remember those words that your pastors taught you and that your Sunday school teachers taught you and that your youth group leaders taught you and that your parents taught you. And you need to remember in those times who you are, because that's the only thing that's going to sustain you. And Elijah is doing that. He says, we're not going to do 10 stones. We're going to do 12 stones because I want you to know who you are. Verse 32, with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he dug a trench around it large enough to hold 2 seahs of seed. Now, I have no idea. That word seah was unfamiliar to me. I got a little footnote in my Bible. It says probably 24 pounds, but I have no idea whether this is 24 pounds of bird seed like you buy at, down at Lowe's, or if this is 24 pounds of pumpkin seeds. I have no idea. I've seen writings, that commentaries that say it was 3 foot wide by 3 foot deep. I don't know. I don't know. The scriptures don't tell me that, okay? All I know is there was a trench dug around it. And it was a trench that was there to hold the water. And he arranged the wood, cut the bull into pieces, and had it laid it on the wood. Then he said to them, fill 4 large jars with water and pour it on the offering and on the wood. Now, does this strike anybody else as being a little peculiar? Going to pour this water on there. For one, you want to set it on fire, okay? So that's kind of, you know, anybody been camping and try to light a fire with wet wood? Yeah, it's tough, okay? Now, fortunately, I go camping with my children, so I just look at my oldest son, Matthew, and say, okay, Matthew, you're in charge. And I just walk away if the wood's wet. And, you know, he was a Boy Scout, so he can handle it. But so what's going on in the nation of Israel right now? There's a drought. And here they are taking water, a very precious commodity, and they're dragging it. In fact, if you read earlier, Ahab had people out looking for water. And so, I don't know, maybe they had to drag it up from the Mediterranean Sea. But they had to carry these jars of water up there, a very precious commodity, and they're dumping it on this fire. And then it says, look, he says, fill 4 large jars with water and pour it on the offering and on the wood. And then verse 34, he said, do it again, he said, and they did it again. And then he said, do it a third time. Now, isn't that curious? How many tribes of Israel are there total? 12. How many jars of water? 4 times 3 is 12. Another reminder of who they were. He's going to put 12 jars of water on there. And it says, he ordered, and they did it the third time. The water ran down around the altar and even filled the trench. And at the time of the sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and prayed, Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant, and have done all these things at your command. You see, Elijah's not jumping up and down on one foot. He's not hollering. He's not cutting himself. He's not bringing all this attention to himself. He simply stands in front of the living God and prays. Folks, sometimes it is as simple as, I don't know about you, but have you ever found yourself in a situation where you pray last instead of first? I find myself in that situation all the time, and I'm saying, why do I do that, you know? I know we had when I was in service, we had a guy, he wanted to put up a swing set for his daughter, and it was Christmas Eve, and we were going to surprise her. Now, keep in mind, we are working on multi-million-dollar aircraft. We are the cream of the crop in the United States Air Force. We can fix anything, okay? So we got this, you know, $299 swing set from Sears, and we started on it at 11 o'clock at night wanting to surprise his daughter. Him and his wife were separated, and so we went over to her house, and she knows we're there. We wanted to surprise her, so we're out there working on this swing set from Sears, graciously, you know, made in, at the time, Japan, and you know, China wasn't as big then. And after about 4 hours, all we have is a bunch of pieces all over the ground. And his wife comes out, and, you know, she's wearing her bathrobe and her fuzzy pink slippers, and she comes out with a cup of coffee and says, did you guys read the instructions? Yeah. And guess what? Once we read the instructions, we had the whole thing up in about 40 minutes. But it's that way with God. God says, look, I am here. I am available. All I'm asking is that you come and you pray to me. He says, I don't need you to be jumping up and down. I don't need you to be doing all this crazy stuff. He says, I just want you to pray to me. He says, you know, God wants us to have a relationship. That's what he wanted with the nation of Israel. That's the whole reason for going through all this stuff, to remind them, because he wanted to have a relationship with them. God wants to have a relationship with us, and all he asks is that we communicate with him. I have a relationship with some of you because I communicate with you. I have a relationship with my wife because we communicate. God says, look, I just want you to communicate with me. And so Elijah prays. And he says, let it be known today that you are God in Israel, and I am your servant, and have done all these things at your command. In verse 37, answer me, Lord, answer me, so these people will know that you, Lord, are God. Not look what a great prophet I am, but look, that they will know that you, Lord, are God, and that you are turning their hearts back again. Friends, God desperately wants to turn your heart back towards him. That's what he wants. That's what he desires. He wants that. He walked in the cool of the garden with his creation. He walked with Adam and Eve. And that's what he wants to do with us. It says in verse 38, then the fire of the Lord fell and burned. And listen to this. Burned up the sacrifice. Burned up the wood. The stones and the soil, and also licked up the water in the trench. Now, I don't know how hot of a fire that had to be. But you got fire that's hot enough to totally destroy those stones and the soil and to do the water that's outside of the trench. That's a pretty hot fire. Now, I read one commentator said, well, obviously it was lightning. And you know what? Who knows? Maybe it was. Although, that would have been a pretty cool miracle, and God is certainly capable of it. But we know from we read on that Elijah sends his servant out to see if there's any rain clouds coming. And finally, after seven times going out, he says, oh, I see a cloud the size of a man's hand in the distance. Could have been lightning. There wasn't a cloud in the sky. But I think we're seeing something even more powerful than lightning here. I think we're seeing the fire of the Holy Spirit. I think we're seeing that Shekinah glory of God, that pillar of fire that led the Israelites out of Egypt, that fire that in Daniel chapter 7 is going to flow out of the throne of God. That, as Hebrews chapter 12 says, that all-consuming fire of God. I think that's what we're witnessing here. Because God doesn't do anything halfway, and God did it completely. And it was that absolute consuming fire. And when the people saw this, they fell prostrate. Yeah, they better, huh? They might have been next for in their minds. When all the people saw this, they fell prostrate and cried, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. The end of this narrative is that Elijah seizes the prophets of Baal, and he has them all killed. You say, well, that doesn't sound like a very nice thing. Listen. Deuteronomy chapter 18, it told the Israelite people, if there's a false prophet among you, what were you supposed to do with them? You're supposed to stone them. You're supposed to have them killed. So Elijah is being consistent, and he's being true to what God has told him to do. And then as we keep on reading, we find out that here comes the rain. You see, God was going to prove himself. He didn't need a bunch of crazy priests jumping up and down and waving their arms and cutting themselves. No, he just needed one righteous man to stand before him and pray, and God was proven. Now, there's some things I think we need not to miss in this passage. First off, we see the fire and we see the water. I found it very curious as I thought about this, because they dumped those 12 jars of water on it till it was totally soaked, totally saturated. And I thought, well, what did Jesus say about that? Well, didn't Jesus tell Nicodemus in John chapter 3 that unless a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he'll not see the kingdom of God? Didn't he tell the woman at the well, when she says, look, you know, do you need some water? He says, look, I got water you don't know anything about. He says, the water I give you, when you partake of it, you'll never, ever thirst again. And then in John chapter 7, he says, whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. You see, that water, especially in the New Testament, is symbolic of our salvation. And it wasn't, did you notice that it wasn't just a few drops of water? It wasn't just get the wood wet. It was pressed down, shaken together. It was running over. It was saturated. And that's what God does. That's what Jesus wants to do when he comes into your life. He takes our hearts, he takes our lives, and he totally saturates us with his son, Jesus Christ, because God ultimately wants to transform us from the person we once were into the likeness of his glorious son. And so he does that by saturating us with himself. And then there was the fire. There was that consuming fire of God. There's that fire. Remember in Acts chapter 2, on that day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came down on the church, it came down in what form? As a fire, right? It was those cloven tongues of fire. And we see that representative. And so first we have God's salvation being totally saturated with us, and then we have the Holy Spirit's fire consuming us. And that's what God wants us to be. That's what God wants for us. He wants us to be consumed with him and by him. There's some things that we can learn from this. First off, a divided heart will take away your loyalty to God. I don't care what you say. You can argue this point with me all the time. You can tell me how you're able to do this and do that at the same time. I am telling you, a divided heart will always take away your loyalty to God. You will not win this one. J. Vernon McGee. Anybody listen to J. Vernon McGee? Ever? Okay, a few of you do. For those of you who don't know who he is, you can Google him later, okay? But J. Vernon McGee is an amazing guy because he's been deceased for 25 years and he's still on the radio every day. Yeah, it's pretty amazing. And he's good. But I remember hearing him say one time that, look, a white cat can't walk over a coal pile without getting his feet dirty. So you can tell me that you can do these things and still be strong in the Lord. And I'm telling you, you can't. Your loyalties, when divided, will always stray to the more base. You will always trade the sweet for the bitter. You will always head to the other side. And that's what God wants for us. God says, look, he says, come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, I will give you rest, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus is calling to us. God wants us. He wants all of us. That's the only thing he ever asked, is that we give him our whole heart. Because why? Because he has a bunch of rules and regulations, a bunch of do's and don'ts, a bunch of be this and be that and do this and do that. No. It's because he loves us, because John 10:10 says that he has come that we might have life and have it more abundantly. That's what God wants for us. He wants us to have that abundant life. He wants us to feel that rest and that peace that passes all understanding that only can come through that relationship for Jesus Christ. That world is never going to give you peace. The world is never going to give you that comfort that God can give you. And Jesus says, I am here. It's as though when he was on that cross, he held his arms open like this and says, I am here for you. I love you this much. The second thing we need to see is never be afraid to stand up for the right thing. There were 450 prophets of Baal, 400 prophets of this other goddess, Asherah, which we didn't really talk about. So there's 850-1 in Elijah's standard. And if you do the math on it, it works out to something like less than 0.1%. But Elijah says, I don't care. Because we never can be alone when we're with God. God says, the Bible says, if God is for us, who can be against us? What shall separate us from the love of God? And it lists all these things. It says, shall famine or floods or nakedness? No. And all these things were more than conquerors. You see, it's going to be tough in your life sometimes. And there are going to be times when you're going to be tempted to just simply walk away. But never, whether it's 850-1 or 8,000,000-1, if it's you and God, you're in the majority. The last thing is we need to stop straddling the fence. We've been kind of talking about that the whole time. I'm telling you, look, young people, and you'll probably all unfriend me. I read your Facebook posts, okay? I see some of the places where you're headed. I see some of the places that you're doing. I see some of the things you say. I see some of the things that you write. Some of you adults I see too. Look, you can't have it both ways. Either choose who you're going to serve. You know, Joshua said, choose this day who you serve. He says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And that's what God wants for us. Look, again, it's out of his great love. You think if God didn't care, he would bother to send his son, his only son, to pay the price for our sins? And that's what God did. Now, some of you out there, maybe, you know, You're like, that was a good talk, Pastor. Don't really get it, but that was a good talk. When we used to go, I don't see Sarah, but Ronnie Moore and I used to go and Dawn Wharton down to the one nursing home in Valencia, and we would be there on Monday nights, and there was these three ladies. I would often speak, and there was these three ladies that would sit here on the couch, and the one in the middle, after every time I spoke, we'd go over and shake hands, and she would grab me with both my hands, and she would say, "That was a wonderful message, Pastor." She said, "That was just the best." And that went on for, I'm telling you, for 6 months. And I was standing there, and it was somebody else's night to speak. And I was standing there talking to the nurse's aide. And I said, that Mary, she's such an encouragement. I said, every time I speak, she just tells me what a great job I had. And the nurse's aide looks at me and says, "Mary?" And I said, "Yeah." "The one that sits in the middle, the three ladies every week." And I said, "Yeah." I said, "Pastor, we don't know how to tell you this. She's stone cold deaf. She hasn't heard anything in 20 years. Look, you're out there, and maybe you're like Mary. You've heard, but you haven't heard. The Bible tells us a couple of things. It tells us that all of us have sinned and fall short of God's glory. I mean, there's not a one of us that can gain God's kingdom on our own. Not a one of us. I mean, come on. I mean, if you really think you can do that, I wanna meet you, okay? And then I'll explain to you how, you know, lying and pride are our sins, and so you've actually fallen short of God's glory. And it says that the wages of our sin, our wage is something we've earned, is death. So we've earned God's anger. We've earned God's wrath. But the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. And the Bible says that if we confess with our mouth and we believe in our heart that Jesus is Lord and that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord to be saved. That's what God's word. That's what Paul wrote to the Romans. And some of you out there today, I don't know where you're at, but some of you have never, ever made that commitment to Jesus Christ. And you know what? You're saying in your life, I am just sick and tired of trying to straddle the fence, of trying to live in two worlds, and I need to get that fresh start. I need to come to Jesus right now. And so I'm going to say a little prayer, and I'm going to ask you to repeat that after me if you've never, ever before done that. And just admit to God that you're a sinner in need of a Savior and ask God to come in. And God is waiting there with open arms for you. In fact, let's just bow our heads right now and close our eyes. And look, if you've never, ever made that commitment to Jesus Christ, but you're feeling the Holy Spirit tugging on your heart this morning, and I believe the Holy Spirit is here, and I believe he's tugging on some of your hearts. If you're feeling that, I'm going to say a prayer, and you can just say it to yourself. You can say it out loud. I don't care. But I'm going to ask that you just repeat that prayer after me. Dear Lord, I confess to you that I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. And Father, that I've fallen short of your glory. And God, I confess to you that your Son, Jesus Christ, is Lord. And I ask that you would make him Lord of my life. Father, would you come into my heart and save me? Thank you for your saving grace. In Jesus' name, amen. You can look up now. And if you prayed that prayer, would you talk to me afterwards, or talk to one of our elders, or talk to either Pastor Dave's that are around here? And you know, we'd be happy to share with you more. Look, the question remains. The question that Isaiah asked, how long will you waver between two options? And if you're a Christian and you're here this morning and you find yourself wavering, would you turn it over to God? Would you just simply renew your commitment? He doesn't ask you to do the crazy stuff that the prophets of Baal. No, he just wants you to pray to him. And so I want to leave you with that challenge. And I want to leave you with believing that God is able and that God is willing and that God is there for you. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your great love. Oh, Father, that you would get us off the fence. That, Father, you would just fill us to overwhelming with your Holy Spirit's fire. That you would cause us to seek you with all of our heart, and with all of our soul, and with all of our mind, and with all of our strength. And that, God, we will simply rest in you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for the work you've done. Thank you for the work that you're going to do. Thank you that your mercies are new every morning. And thank you for your love. In Jesus' name, amen.